1 Corinthians 11:16. The 16th verse. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. We've come to the third argument Paul uses over the matter of the headdress of women in church. And this closes it. Now verse 13 starts off, judge for yourselves. If you think about it, that's a way of saying, I expect you to agree with me. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And whatever things are said about it, it is very difficult to say that it's hair there. Doth not even nature teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her hair, for her hair is given her as a covering. But the trouble is that the word covering almost always, if not always, means an external covering, the word used there. And therefore the argument that this is the hair backfires on people. Now what he's saying to them is this, that is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And it says, does not nature. Now where he says nature, some people take it that he's talking about the Stoics. You know, Marcus Aurelius, an emperor who greatly persecuted the Christians, was a Stoic, and that's why he hated the Christians. And the Christians were disliked by the Stoics. Now, the Stoics taught that everything had to be according to the natural order. And they were always saying things about the natural order. And Lobelius tells us in one place that they regarded women having long hair as a natural order and men having short hair. Now, if you think about it, the Germanic tribes and the ancient Britons and the Gauls all had long hair around the Romans. All the semi-civilized or uncivilized. Whereas in Rome, any look at the busts and the any representation at all shows the men to have short hair. So you'll find that in later church councils there were actual laws against men having long hair in churches, and it was based on this verse. But it then says, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her, for her hair is given unto her for a covering. And it does seem to mean that a woman has long hair, but there is a separate covering there. Now, Paul realizes quite well that he's shot his bolt. He's used three arguments. One from the Trinity, one from creation, and one from the natural order. Now, Paul doesn't just go on bleating into the wind. He realizes that they're not likely to accept it. And that through the ages, that's unlikely to be accepted. But especially the Corinthians. So he says, if any man seem to be contentious. What he means is, there are people who will argue the hind leg off a donkey, as we call it. And there are plenty of them. And he says, you stop arguing with people like that. People who pick an argument and love an argument, and every time anything is said, speak against it, the other side, in the interests of fairness or whatever they think, then it ends up just with contentiousness. Now he says, I don't expect to be accepted in this argument. I'll go on arguing till the cows come home. But if any man seem to be contentious, this is the end of the matter. We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. There is custom in the churches. There are the ancient landmarks, and we're not to remove them. Proper customs. I don't mean non-New Testament customs. And the churches of God all were doing this. Now, I want to take to you what was behind this. Because that's what's the important thing about this passage. And it's this, that there's a problem in the hearers. Now, what is the problem? Well, Thomas Adams called it madness. John Trapp said, it's a filthy spirit gotten into the midst of man. Richard Sibbes said, it's a diabolical, satanical sin. Spurgeon said, a subtle, serpent-like voice. Isaac Watts called it cursed and the firstborn of hell. John Bunyan said, the ringleader of abominations, a monster. It's caused many problems in life. It caused Miriam to rebel against Moses and to take Aaron with her. I've always taken it that way, as Miriam got shut out of the camp, not Aaron. And it says Miriam and Aaron at the beginning of that Numbers 12. And then again, it caused David to number the people and to cause him and they to have great loss. And then again, Hezekiah, the good king, through pride, fell. You can read it in 2 Chronicles 32:25. It's a thing that has puzzled and troubled Christians to get rid of. And what it was underneath was Paul knew they were too proud to accept his argument. And it was pride at the bottom he's arguing with. And therefore, pride is the thing we need to look at tonight together. Thomas Shepherd, who was one of the Pilgrim Fathers, wrote this, I kept a fast for the conquest of all my remaining pride of heart. David Brainerd, the great missionary to the Red Indians and one who did very, very much good, said, I never before thought that there was so much pride in my soul. John Newton, who was certainly a humble-minded man, said, I cannot but confess to much bigotry and pride remaining in me. And when Henry Martin visited Carey in his printing work, he found, he said, three perfectly suited men, Carter and Fuller and Carey, working together. And he said, what is going on is almost a miracle. These three men fit in wonderfully together. Well, one of them, Andrew Fuller, said, oh, what a horrid depth of pride and hypocrisy I do find in my heart. Now that was said by a man greatly used of God, chosen out of thousands to be with Carey, and a man who did much good. The list could go on and on and on. Every truly honest Christian has admitted that there's a great deal of pride in their hearts still. It's a proud imagination, the Bible calls it. Now, these Corinthian believers had given Paul a very rough ride so far. They fought him all the way. They wouldn't accept what he said. They thought he was a fool. They thought he was beneath contempt. And they were against him at every point. And the bottom reason was they were very proud. They felt that they were the people and wisdom would die with them, as Job mockingly said to his three friends. So then we find that of all the faults that the Christian has, the last thing that really clings to the heart is pride. And it goes on and on clinging. It's something that is deliberate, something which is very unpleasant and makes us disliked by other people. Now, Christ said in Mark chapter 7 that pride cometh from within. It's one of the evil things that come from the heart of man. So pride comes out of us. It isn't something external to us. It's in our heart. The Bible in Psalm 119:21, and it's only one of many places it says that the wicked are described best as the proud. And it often just calls wicked people the proud. The reason then the Corinthians had all this trouble with Paul's teaching was that they were proud as anything. Now, pride is like a plant. As we're getting warming in this country, certain plants and animals and birds are coming here, which haven't been here for a very long while, because they found the conditions to thrive in. Now, pride needs certain conditions to thrive in, and it's worth you and my considering them. It needs just a little pouring on, like out of a watering can, of some wisdom. Because the Bible says, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. So as we get more wisdom, we get more pride. And then it needs some religion or holiness. You remember Luke 18:11, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. So pride needs religion to really flourish. And you'll find that unconverted religious people are exceedingly proud. And converted religious people can very quickly get proud. It isn't a difficult thing. I note this, that nearly every heresy in the early Christian church came out of pride. Now, the whole thing speaks of our nature being so corrupt that it learns pride. And where do you think it learns it? Well, Paul said that lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. And where was he exalted above measure? In being exalted up to God, to heaven. And the nearer you get to God, the more this thing flourishes in your heart and mind. And it's invisible, and as Spurgeon said, serpent-like. And the whole thing is a very unpleasant picture. These Corinthians, since they got a bit nearer God, had become much worse in pride. So pride is a plant that actually flourishes in heaven if we get there as people. It's something very horrible. Now, externally, pride thrives in other things. We've seen the internal things it thrives by. It needs a bit of success, like Nebuchadnezzar. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built? And God humbled him to become like a cow or an ox before his reason returned to him. If we want humbling, let's glory in our little bit of success. It's very little indeed. And then love of the world. It says, if any man love the world, and he has the pride of life. Now it lists three sorts of things: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you'll notice the lust of the eyes is in one part of us. The lust of the flesh is in another part of us. But the pride of life is in every part of us. And that's what it is. It needs, too, a bit of applause from men. Be ever so careful how you applaud another Christian. It's occasionally right to do. But you're feeding a very proud creature some pride. And that is not a good thing. And very many have been ruined by pride who've done quite well in the Christian life. It's something to be very careful about. It's praising other people. Now let's see how it shows itself. Well, it starts in the heart. It's called pride of heart. But it soon shows itself. It says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. That's in Psalm 10, verse 4. So it shows itself in the face. And you can see some people. I was seeing a man the other day speaking hard against every form of trying to be decent fertilization of human embryos. And the man who spoke against it, there was one thing stood out in his face, and that was pride. You could see it. Now, pride goes a bit further. It makes a man reject the clear counsels of God in Scripture. And that's in Nehemiah 9, verse 16, when Nehemiah confessed, "Our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments." So pride is when we openly reject the counsels of God. Pride rises also against the work of the Holy Spirit. Directly the work of the Holy Spirit starts, pride rises and starts to oppose it. You remember in Acts 7:57 what was said there by Stephen. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." So the very moment the Holy Spirit starts working, pride starts opposing. And you can see it. If you look at a great congregation, I've done it a few times in my life, not when I've spoken, and when they've really been gripped by the Spirit of God, you can see pride flush up in some people's faces. You can see them stiffen themselves with a will to oppose this thing and to speak against it afterwards. Again, pride hates God's correction. In Leviticus 26:41, it accuses Israel of not being humble in not accepting the punishment of their iniquity. So when God punishes us and corrects us as a father, if we refuse to accept it, the cause is pride. So when God starts correcting us, a rebellion rises through pride in our hearts. Now, the Church of God through the years, as I said, has suffered horribly from pride. It's just on every hand. You can read it. And I've always thought it's the ruin of many. One of the very simple things that's always appealed to me is that when you look at the early heretics, there were two types. One was stubborn, proud old men who wouldn't accept they were obviously wrong. And the other were those who you felt a bit sorry for them, were genuinely exploring and trying to defend some aspect of God and fell into the heresy the other side and I always think got accused a bit unfairly and hard. Another mark of pride is it disrespects other people. The proud despises those that are good. They're proud and despisers of those that are good. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3. And not only does it refuse correction, but this is how God puts it. If ye will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. Jeremiah 13:17. So pride is marked by just what these women were doing with Paul and the men in Corinth, refusing to accept correction. And then pride is contention. Now he could see that. If any man seemed to be contentious, and the Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. So the only reason people quarrel is by pride. Now, pride makes us very miserable. It's very, very miserable it makes us. Top Lady wrote this, "Discontent is the daughter of pride." And Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low. So when we feel low and down, there's a mark that pride is working in us. And it's worth knowing that mark, because otherwise one can get into self-sympathy and a nasty sort of weeping over oneself. Pride also was a temptation even to Christ as a man. It says in Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself. Christ had to humble himself. Well, if he did, surely we do. And then again, pride has a desire to stand out on us. Psalm 73 verse 6 says, pride compasseth a man as a chain. You can interpret that pride makes a slave of him. But it's more like the mayoral chain. The pride is like a great ornament round his neck. You can see it a mile off. It's very dangerous, because Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And in Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 18, it says that God hates six things, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the very top one is pride. He comes before a lying look and all the rest. Pride is something which cuts us off from God and is horrible. Well, what should these men and women in Corinth, both of them were in it, done? Well, it isn't a matter just for the women putting on hats and the men having short hair, but to take God's medicine for their pride. And if they'd done that, there wouldn't have been all this horrible misunderstanding with Paul, because you see, there are more letters he wrote to them than are in our Bible. We know very well he wrote probably two other letters, if not more, because of the mess things got into. Remember this, that they were born by grace, and that they were, that was not of themselves, it was the gift of God. But once they were born of grace, they thought that the whole of the rest of the way was left to themselves and their great wisdom, and they intended to set about it. So then Paul could say, I obtained mercy. God dealt with me much better than I deserved. But they didn't talk like that. Now Paul listened to God. Hear ye, and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. But the Corinthians wouldn't listen to God. That's in Jeremiah 13:15. And he, Paul, remembered what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:5. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And Paul got grace. And of all the things you need in life, isn't to look good and to be proud, but to have more grace. The more grace you have, ultimately, the greater your stature. And that is what you need to think of and what they forgot. And remember that pride was the peculiar sin of the devil and of Sodom. It says of Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness were the sins of thy sister Sodom. And that's in Ezekiel. Now learn of Christ. He says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now Moses learned. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that dwelt upon the face of the earth. But that's in Numbers 12. But we have got to be unlike those Corinthians. It says in 1 Peter 5:6, we looked at verse 5, humble yourselves therefore unto the mighty hand of God. And remember these words of the old hymn, still to the lowly soul he doth himself impart, and for his dwelling and his throne chooseth the poor in heart. Let us be unlike those Corinthians. Amen.